And then God bless her, she gave it to me, along with a head cold. So I'm barely alive right now. So I don't know if I messed up the timing of the service or not. I apologize for my timing. I was just kind of preaching, and I finally looked at my watch, and I'm like, oh no, I need to be somewhere else. So I apologize for that. We're going to be starting a series of sermons called A Red Letter Day, and that's because if you look in your Bibles, most of you probably have a lot of places in your Bibles, in the New Testament, and especially in the Gospels, where there's red lettering. And that red lettering is because we set aside the words of Jesus in red letters to say, you need to see this, you need to hear this, because these words came right out of the mouth of Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at, from now through Easter, six specific phrases that Jesus used that are powerful and that have a dramatic impact on us in terms of understanding Christ and who he was and what he did. So this morning we're going to be looking at a passage in Matthew chapter 27 in which Jesus, we'll read it in a second, but in which Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I want to start by telling you a story. Some time ago, this was years ago, a young woman called me up and asked if she could talk to me. And I said, sure. So I met her, and we were sitting on a set of steps, and she just started talking to me about her life. She started pouring out her experiences. She had been through some horrible tragedies, some deep brokenness, and she had experienced some great loss. She'd been a Christian for probably 10 years or more, and she was a faithful, prayerful person. And when she got done sharing all that, she said to me, she asked me a question that I didn't expect her to ask. I was expecting her to say to me, why did God let all this happen? But she didn't. She said to me, Andrew, where is God right now? Because I don't feel him. And it was a hard moment. Because for many of us, we can bear so much more when we know that God is with us. I hear people of faith all the time say things like, I don't know how people who don't believe in God get through stuff like this. And it's because not just the knowledge, but the experience of knowing that God is with you as you walk through hard things is such a powerful, it has such a powerful effect upon us that when you have no sense in that moment that God is with you, that it dramatically affects you. So here is Jesus. If you put it up for us in Matthew chapter 27, it says in the scripture that above Jesus' head, they had placed a sign with the written charges on him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Now, they wanted it to read that this is Jesus. He says that he is King of Jews. But instead they wrote, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The Romans wrote this. The Jews were upset that he wrote it. It happened to be true, what they wrote. The Bible says two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by Jesus hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Now, of course, there's some irony to this being stated. Jesus did, in fact, say that he could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And the temple that he was talking about was his own body. His body was actually in the process of being destroyed, and in 3 days, as we know at Easter, it would rise again. So that's what was happening there in front of him on the cross. And then they said to him, come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. Now Jesus could have come down, couldn't he? But he chose not to because he was in the middle of a mission that God had for him. And so he refused to do that. It says, in the same way the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. In other words, if you just come down, we'll believe in you. And then verse 43, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So all these things were being said about him. I want to pause here for a second before we read the end of this. I wonder what it would be like if you and I were to set a cross up here with a place to stand on, and we were forced to stand on it in front of everybody in the service because we've been accused of something. And if you really want to get the full effect, Jesus was probably either close to naked or naked in front of the crowd. And can you imagine how hard it would be to be up there in front of people that you know, beaten and scorned? A horrible thing. And it says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is the Hebrew, which was just quoted from Psalm 22, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, the reason why I want to focus on this statement of Jesus is because of this. A lot of people believe or hear or think that when you become a Christian, your life is always going to be full of happiness or goodness. And it's not. It is sometimes full of very hard things. As a matter of fact, I was reflecting on Psalm 22 in this passage, and it talks about your tongue being stuck to the roof of your mouth because you're so thirsty. And I thought to myself, I've never been so thirsty in my life that my tongue actually stuck to the roof of my mouth. And then on Friday night, with this cold, I slept with my mouth open. And I woke up, and my tongue was literally stuck to the roof of my mouth. And I said, okay, God, I get the picture. I understand. But in this psalm, it describes so much of what happened to Jesus, literally his joints being pulled apart, his clothes being taken away, and people casting lots for them, gambling for his possessions. And so the psalm really walks through so much of what Jesus had been through. But for Jesus, the reason why this was such a huge moment for him, and something that you and I have a hard time understanding, and I'm going to try and put it in perspective for you, but something that we have such a hard time understanding is because Jesus had never felt any kind of separation at all from his Father. He'd felt separation from other people. He'd felt times when people didn't like him or times when people were angry with him. He had never felt any sense of rejection from his Father, ever. Now, just to put that into perspective, yesterday, my dad and my sister came into town and they asked us to meet them for lunch. I was like, ugh, lunch. I had soup. That's all I've eaten for 3 days is soup. So Micah was not ready. I told him 15 times to put his shoes and socks on. And finally I said, go put your shoes and socks on. So a minute later, he comes back, and there are tears in his eyes. And I said, what's wrong, pal? Nothing. What's wrong? I'm sad. Why are you sad? Because you yelled at me. In just that moment, he had felt a distance between he and I over something pretty small, really. And it affected him pretty deeply because we care about our parents even when we tell ourselves we don't want to. We care about how they think of us, how they feel about us. It's interesting because people tell me that they care what their parents think even after their parents died. That's how deeply it affects us. And we care about what our Heavenly Father thinks. See, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had the privilege of being with God and there being no sin and nothing between them and God ever. It was a beautiful environment. And then when they sinned, they were tossed out of the garden, and for the very first time, they felt something between them and God. Jesus had never experienced that. And so he went from complete innocence, to having all the sins that ever been committed over the course of time placed on him. And now, he was separated from his Father in a profound way. unlike anything that anyone has ever experienced because of sinfulness that was placed on him. It was massive. Now this is important for a couple of reasons. One is, you and I have to learn to distinguish within ourselves the differences between our emotions and our spirit. God created us interesting creatures. We have different parts to us. One part of us is emotional. We have the ability to respond to stuff with our emotions. In other words, you and I can feel really high in one moment and really low in the next. Men don't like to acknowledge that we feel this way, but we do. I have a friend who had his team in the Super Bowl a couple years ago, and I went over to his house for the Super Bowl party. I really didn't care about his team. In fact, I didn't like his team, I'll just be honest. I really didn't want to cheer for them. But I am a friend, and so I decided I'd cheer for him, and in the process, cheer for his team. It was one of those games where it went down. It was the Giants when they beat the Patriots. I'm glad Rob isn't here. He's a Patriots fan. If you remember that game, it was a game that went down to the wire with very little time left. And I remember when the last touchdown was scored, the winning touchdown with just seconds left off the 30-yard line. It was just, we just jumped up and down. We were acting like crazy nuts. And it was just, it was pure emotion. It had nothing to do with anything else. It was just pure emotion. And the thing about us as human beings is that one moment you can have that, and the next moment you can crash. You can be really sad because of the way that we're wired. That's just the way that things are. We don't usually have that kind of thing happen, but we can. And that's something that happens to us with our emotions. Another part of us is our mind. And our mind has the ability to think through and to understand our faith and to say things intelligently. And we try to rationally stand back and look at life and make decisions based upon rational choices. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even though I know it was an emotional moment for him, I don't think he was speaking out of his emotion. And even though he was a very rational man, I don't think he was speaking out of his mind. There's at least a third thing within us that the Bible calls our spirit. Our spirit. Sometimes it's called our soul. We call it that. Our spirit is tied to the very life within us. I say that because when Jesus died, the scripture says he committed his spirit to his Father. And so it was tied to his very sense of life. And within his spirit, we have a connection with God. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us in Romans that his spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. So our spirit becomes a connect point with God's spirit. And so I believe that on the cross, Jesus, who was feeling this tremendous weight within his soul, it was his spirit that spoke directly to God and said to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, the reason why I want to, and I'm trying to lay this out for you, is this. You and I, being emotional people, and intellectual people, and spiritual people, have to begin to separate those things in our lives. Because emotional things will pass, but oftentimes things that affect our spirit do not just pass the same way. And it tells us something about where we are with God. If you were to read the book of Jeremiah, you would find someone who, even though he went through a very rocky emotional time, up and down, something very deep was happening to his soul that he eventually needed to deal with. In the book of Isaiah, when God first meets Isaiah, he says, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. And there was something that was coming out of his soul as he recognized who he was in comparison to God. And if you read through the scripture, you'll find people who, as they encountered God and as they worked through stuff, had more than an emotional reaction. It was something deep that was happening to their spirit or their soul. Now, there are some things that cause this to happen. And I want to spend a minute talking about that, and then we're going to talk about what to do about it so that you understand if this happens to you, and it does happen to a lot of people. They go through a dark period in their soul as to how to respond to it and what to do if you get to that place. If you've ever, if you've ever been in a relationship, then you probably know what it's like to have someone who's upset at you. You probably understand what it's like when somebody's decided that they're not happy with you. They'll close cabinet doors sometimes a different way. Sometimes they'll be short in their speech. Instead of saying yes, they'll say yes. They'll have tone or attitude as they talk to you. And all of those things let you know that something's not quite right in the relationship. And you have to then go through and begin to figure out what it is that isn't right. But God begins to let us know some of the things that causes a deep sense of distance between us and God and our soul. And the first one, which was the case with Jesus, was sin. And there are times when we have to stand back and ask ourselves, have I disobeyed God? Is there something here that's caused this sense of distance between God and I? And we have to prayerfully seek God and find out if that's the thing that's caused the distance between us and God. And if it is, then we need to repent of it. And we need to ask God to forgive us and to bring us back. The second thing is this. Sometimes God is simply trying to get our attention. He's not angry. He's trying to get our attention. Near the end of her life, when I went to visit Kathleen Bergen, her family was all gathered in the living room and we were talking about her life. And I remember one of the kids saying, she never yelled at us. And I looked at her, because if you knew Kathleen, she was a very plain-spoken woman. And I said, Kathleen, you never yelled at your kids? She said, nope. I said, tell me the secret. I want to know. What is it? She said, I always got quieter. My kids got scared when I started speaking more quietly. She said, I would just start getting quieter and quieter, and they got scared. She said, I learned that when you yelled, you were just trying to get their attention, but there were other ways to get their attention. Now, here's what's really interesting about this. God has given moms the ability to hear through all kinds of distractions. The television can be on, the radio can be on, they can be doing the dishes, and all of a sudden, you'll watch a mom, and her spine will straighten, and she'll say, I don't hear the kids, something's wrong. On the other hand, the man who's sitting there in the very same kitchen will be like, shh, I was just starting to enjoy the peace and quiet, nothing's wrong. Everything's fine. You don't have to go check on them. And there's something in most moms that when things get quiet, they say, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. And it's really interesting. You have conversations with anybody at all. If you intentionally just start talking a little more quietly, they'll lean in. It's human nature. You'll lean in. And there are times when we are so distracted by life that God will just start speaking more quietly. And you'll say, I don't hear him anymore. All I hear is the TV, the radio. All I hear is the noise of people around me. I no longer hear God. And sometimes it will make you straighten your spine and say, God, I don't hear you anymore. Where are you? Talk to me. If you look in the book of Isaiah was caught up in a whirlwind of all kinds of stuff happening. And God came to him and he said, look, I'm going to speak to you. And I'm going to speak to you quietly. I'm going to speak to you quietly. I want to get your attention. And so God, he did this with Elijah. God will sometimes get our attention by speaking to us very quietly in a still small voice, so that we can hear. And that will sometimes cause us to feel this emotional distance, this deep sense within our soul of being distant from God. Sometimes it's because God is trying to do something within us, and that his work causes there to be a feeling of distance within us, between us and God. In other words, because he's at work inside of us, we don't hear him directly talking to us, and it feels a deep sense of distance. And finally, two more ways. Another sense of a deep sense of distance that we get from God, or a deep burden or a deep darkness that we sometimes have, is when we have this sense of injustice that happens. A couple of months ago, I came into Go Friends. And at the very beginning, there's a large group time right in this room here. And I was looking over in this section, and there was a little girl. She was probably about 8 or 10 years old. And she was crying. And I walked over to her and I said, "What's wrong, sweetheart?" And she couldn't talk in the beginning. So I sat with her for a couple minutes and I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "Mama tried to kill herself. She's in the hospital." Now in that moment, my heart ached for her. But there was something within my soul that just felt this tremendous sense of heaviness for this little girl whose mama was still recovering. That she should even know that her mama had tried that was too much for her. And finally, another thing that I've come to see in life that causes a sense of soul grief is a deep sense of loss. See, here's the interesting thing about the way that this works and the way that you can tell that your soul is separate from your emotions. As Christians, matter of fact, there's a great hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And that hymn was written because a dad lost kids and a wife in the middle of a voyage. And he was torn up by his loss. And at the same moment of being torn up, he wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And so we have the ability on an emotional level to feel sad and heartache and brokenness, and on the level of our spirit or our soul, feel a sense of peace knowing that God is with us. We have the ability to walk through problems that kind of upset our life and at the same time feel a sense of joy that God is beside us. And those two things together can dwell next to each other, and they seem contradictory, but they're because one part of us is saying, here's all the stuff that's happening outside of you. That's your emotions. And another part of us is saying, here's God right here reminding you of where he is. And that's our spirit. And they live together within us, those two things. So, so when we sometimes go through a deep sense of loss, our emotions will run us. So I'll spend time with a family who lost a loved one, and we'll be just talking for a little while, then all of a sudden they'll break out in tears. They'll just start crying. We'll be in the kitchen and they'll be talking about how mom used to bake pies, and they'll see a rolling pin on the counter and they'll just start crying. You know? And then a minute later they'll be joking about, you know, what good times they had with mom and all the things that she did. And you go through that emotional kind of roller coaster. But there are times when deep loss causes a heaviness in your soul that goes beyond the funeral, it goes beyond all that, and it stays with you for a long time that has to be dealt with spiritually. So how do we respond to this? How do we deal with this kind of stuff? Well, in Matthew chapter 27, as Jesus was dying on the cross, the scripture says to us three things that I want to remind you of. The first is this. The Bible says that Jesus literally cried out. He shouted out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And let me just tell this to you. Usually when you and I have this deep heartache inside, our inclination is to kind of isolate ourselves and to go off away from everybody else. And that includes God. As human nature. You know, I think in our society, one of the harder things that people oftentimes have to do when they have a loved one die is to actually greet all the people that come in. Because it's such a painful moment to have your loved one sit laying there next to you in a coffin. And then have people come in. For many people, that's a very hard thing. They love the support and they appreciate the love. But it's a hard moment for many people to have to do that. And Jesus is telling us, when you have that deep sense of darkness inside your soul, cry out to God. Now for some people, the first time they experienced this was when they realized that they were distant from God and had never accepted God into their life. And that moment caused them to call out to God and receive Christ. It was that moment they realized, I've been separated from God. I've never been close. There's never been a moment where I've had closeness with God. And I need that. And so they cried out to God. And in that moment, they received Christ into their life. But there are plenty of times when after your life started as a Christian, you will have moments that are just hard within your soul. And you will need to cry out and actually tell God, this is hard. Where are you? The second thing is this. There are times when you have to remind yourself that God is for me and with me. Romans 8, I love this verse in Romans 8. Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's so powerful. And in the Psalms, the psalmist often coaches his own soul. His emotions are all over the place. And he says to his soul, be still. God is close. Remember the God whom you serve. He is there. So even if he doesn't feel it, he's telling his soul that God is there. And sometimes we have to do this. And here's the third thing. In verse 43 of chapter 27 in Matthew, the chief priests and the scribes are all talking about him. And he's listening to the crowd in front of him while he's on the cross. And they're saying all these things. And in verse 43, the chief priests, all of the religious leaders of the time say this. He trusts in God. They accuse Jesus of trusting in God. Isn't that a great thing to be accused of? I love that. The Greek word here literally means to convince or to rely on with an inward certainty, to have a full confidence or a complete sense of trust. And so, Jesus knew that he trusted God, even if his soul was screaming, "Why have you left me?" When I went to seminary, I had been a Christian for about 11 years before I went to seminary. I had known Jesus a pretty long time. And when I got through my first year of seminary, they had so torn apart what I had believed that I remember sitting outside my dorm and looking up at the sky and saying, I don't know if I even believe in you anymore. It was a horrible moment in my life in training for doing this. It's funny because my mother-in-law was so afraid that the worst thing that would happen to me if I went to seminary was that I would stop believing in the virgin birth. And I thought, I could lose my faith altogether. You're worried about the virgin birth? I do still believe in the virgin birth, by the way, in case my mother-in-law's listening. But I'm sitting outside my dorm, and I said, God, they have so taken apart in my mind, everything that I believe in. I do not know how to even begin to reconstruct any of this. And here's what God said to me. Start with what you know. So I thought back to the earliest memory that I had in which I had an encounter with God. And when I was 11 years old, I had a tremendous earache. Now, I've been allergic to milk, and so for years, the allergy to milk would cause an allergic reaction that would cause fluid to build on my ears and they would rupture. And I had had almost a dozen surgeries on my ears by that time. It was horrible. And I had an earache that I knew was leading to a rupture of my eardrum, which is just horrible pain. And my mama came, and she laid hands on me, and she prayed for me. And the instant my mama prayed for me, and my pain went away. I remember going outside and playing. And it went away just like that. A week later, I went to a doctor, and he checked my ears out. And my pediatrician said that the scar tissue from years of surgeries and ruptures in my eardrums was all gone. The scar tissue was all gone. He said my eardrums were pink. And God, when I went back to that moment, God said, "Will you trust me?" And then I went to the next moment, and he said, "Will you trust me?" And I went to the next moment, and he said, "Will you trust me?" And I rebuilt my faith, not on theological tenets. I started with the fact that I had had an experience with the living God. And I said, "I know this to be true." And then I went back to his word and I said, "I believe this to be true." And I went through and I rebuilt my entire faith that way. You become a different person when you have to walk through that experience, folks. Moses had to walk through it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Solomon, Peter, Paul. I can show you the stories. If you've never had the experience of there being this deep, profound sense of God being separated from you after having become a Christian, there is a good chance that you will. If you've never had that experience and you've never surrendered your life to God, maybe it's because you need to surrender your life to God. Or if you've had that experience and you've never sensed a closeness to Him, maybe you need to surrender your life to God. But the ending of Psalm 22, I love this. The ending of Psalm 22, which Roger read, it suddenly goes from "Where are you, God?" in just a sentence to "Hallelujah, I'm with the God worshipers." And if you read that carefully, the psalmist actually begins to lay out a picture of heaven and what it's going to be like to be in heaven. And Jesus quotes Psalm 22 on the cross as he's dying, because he knows that in 3 days, despite how he feels and despite what it looks like, in 3 days, it will all change. It will all change. And the reason why this is so powerful for us is that God has always written the end of the story. And we have to trust in the ending that He's written. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are so grateful for your love for us. We pray that in your goodness and your mercy that you would bless us, carry us when we need carried, walk beside us when we need your help and your strength. Give us hope when things feel and look very dark, and remind us that we can cry out to you about anything that we face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.